Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Flowing with the Favor of God.
All right, this morning, this is our last sermon of 2014. And just before I disappeared, we're for my annual leave, I'm going to give you a 3-hour sermon. I'm very kind. Hallelujah. If you have your book and sweat, right? You know? Now, we will finish on time, but quite a few things we just want to. I just need you all to catch fast some of the things I'm going to say to you guys. You can catch it, and I might download the sermon and listen it one more time. But basically, I want to talk about, for the past couple of months, we're talking about what kind of strength we need to have as we enter 2015. Remember, I talk about it's a year of God's favor, God releasing great favor to us. And so I think for the last sermon of the year, my title is this, now flowing with the favor of God. How do we flow with the favor of God? We all know God's favor is out there, isn't it? We know God's favor is in our life, but I think one of the critical problems for us as believers, often we do not know how to flow with God's favor. And basically, this is what today's sermon is about. But before we get to it, I just want to hit a few what we call foundational teaching. So when we get to the foundational teaching, then we can get to the main part of it first. I think one of the things in Scripture, in the Old Testament and New Testament, we often see these two things appear. God is holy, right? Psalm 99, verse 9. And in the New Testament, 1 John 4:16, God is love. I think in a Christian church or in Christendom, believers are often divided. Is God holy or is God love? Isn't it? Sometimes we can talk about God is holy to a point that we miss out that God is love. Or we can talk about God is love, then we miss out on the point God is holy. So, next slide. Which is which? You know, somehow, well, which is the true nature of God? You know, sometimes we put this sense of holiness of God is holy and God is love in two extreme points. This is in a sense. Of course, you and I, in this church long enough, we all know God is both holy and love. But not a lot of believers sometimes can catch on to that idea. There's one or the other. Next. You know, most religion teaches God punishes sinners. Only Christianity says God saves sinners. You look at every religion. For instance, you talk about Hinduism. If you are bad, you need to go through a series of reincarnation before you finally make it through. You get what I'm saying? If you are bad in this life, karma will catch up with you in the next life. And yes, in this life, your suffering is because of what you've done in your previous life. So there are many of these ideas and concepts out there that says that God punishes sinners. But only in the Scripture we all understand that God says that God saves sinners. Amen? Next. You know, and because of this, sometimes we can't understand whether God is holy or God is love. Or we can push one point over the other point, we become what I call imbalance, isn't it? Or out of balance. And when there is lack of balance in your understanding of who God is, it will create an instability in your life. Okay? If there is no balance in your understanding of God, it will create instability in your life. The imbalanced view of God will bring an imbalanced Christian life. Because if you push holiness at one point, that people end up being legalistic. You push love beyond what we call holiness, people becomes chaotic. Right? Because most of us often put holiness and love in two different camps. What I'm saying to you guys is being part of understanding the gospel of grace, it belongs to the same camp where God is love and God is holy. Now, the next one is this. Let's have some definition. What is love? Love is the grace that God gives you when you mess up again and again. Amen? When was the last time you messed up? Pastor, on the way to church. I know. You forget to bring something, you forget to lock your door, you forget something. Yeah, something's going on. You will argue all the way to the church. You mess up. But thanks be to God, love is always there for us. And God gives us love. And love is His grace that He gives us when we mess up again and again. Now, what is then our definition of holiness? Now, too often we think holiness is we have a very snooty idea of holiness that we are better than someone else. That's holiness. But if you look at Scripture, the word holiness means to be separated from. To be separate from the world. So in one sense, to be separate from the world is this. The basic way is, if the world is messed up, you are not messed up. That's holy. You know what I mean? Holiness is your opposite from the world. If the world is full of fear, you are full of faith. If the world is confused, you have clarity of mind because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So holiness is always opposite of what you see in the world. Amen? Because God does it differently for us. So holiness is a grace God gives to transform you from being a mess up into a masterpiece. Amen? So in Ephesians 2:20, Paul says, we are God's masterpiece, or God's workmanship. Now, if you talk to an artist, you talk to a chef, you say, this is my masterpiece, it means this is my best work. So even though you are messed up, to the grace of God, to the gospel, holiness is bringing us from a messed up situation that we become a masterpiece of God. Amen? So when God calls us to be holy, it is not being better than someone else, but holy is a changed experience of becoming who God has called me to be. Amen? Now, next. Now, on the cross, you must understand, holiness and love came together. God's holiness demanded justice, but God's love delivered grace. Amen? Now, that's what, we cannot separate holiness and love. Both are the graces of God. Amen? Why is the grace of love is the grace of God that gives me that I mess up again and again? Holiness is the grace of God that works in me, that changed me from a messed up person into a masterpiece. How was that possible? Because on the cross of Jesus Christ, God's holiness demanded justice. He saw sin in our life, and sin is what we call a gap that affects our relationship with God. And God knows we cannot narrow the gap. God knows no matter how much we try, we can never earn our salvation. God knows no matter how much we try, we cannot be reconciled with Him. So God sent us Jesus Christ. So through Jesus' death on the cross, He not only narrows the gap, He also sealed the gap that we are now totally reconciled. So His holiness says, I demand justice. But His grace, His love is, He gives us a grace that we can be saved. Hallelujah. Next, yes. See this important point. God is both holy and love. He is not holy without love, or love without holiness. Right? This is important. And Scripture says that you must be perfect. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It means our Father in heaven has this quality of holiness and love. Amen? And because we are in Christ, because we call Jesus, Lord, then we also call God our Father. So it means you and I are supposed to reflect the holiness and the love of God. Hallelujah. And so 2 Peter 1:4 says, you become partakers of God's divine nature. So it means the day I'm saved, right, what happens? Salvation is like a reboot. Now, I always like the reboot button in the laptop or computer. Anything that went wrong, anything that you got stuck, what do? You reboot. And I always like the word factory setting. Right? That is to show how bad I am. Because if anything goes wrong, go back to factory setting. Because all incompatible programs that was not supposed to be there is all taken out of the way. When you know Jesus Christ, there's a reboot to factory setting. You return to who you were meant to be. You were meant to show love. You were meant to be holy. Amen? So salvation brings us to that place of reflecting the nature of God. And we are called to reflect God's holiness and God's love. Now let's look at Scripture. It says here, two texts. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 40 to 16, it says, as obedient children, now, note of this word, obedient children. I'm going to talk about what is obedient in grace. Okay, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He called you as holy, you also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So God says, because you are in me, through my Son, you will have my DNA, you will reflect holiness. And to reflect holiness is to be separated from the world, as I say, to be different from the world. Because God is holy, you are called to be holy as well. Amen? Next text. This is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone say, love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if I say, I know God, I'm a believer, then I will know one of the most basic character of God and His being and His nature is love, isn't it? So God says, because you know me through Jesus Christ, and you are my sons and you are my daughter, what will happen in you is that you will be partakers of my divine nature. You will show forth holiness, and you will show forth love. And all this is part of showing the grace of God in our life. Amen? Now, next step. What happens is this. So in one sense, love is the root. Holiness is the fruit. Right? This is again going back to justification and sanctification. You all remember that series. So we are justified in Christ. So we are established, rooted in Christ, rooted in His love. That's what Ephesians says to us. And we are rooted in the love of Christ. We will bear fruits. And holiness is the fruit of that love. So holiness is not something you and I earn. It is always the grace of God working in us. How do I become holy? Right. You become holy is through just always knowing the love of Christ and be rooted in that love. Amen. And this is important. And next, it's important for us to bear in mind that knowing God's holiness without God's love leads you into legalism, rules keeping. Knowing God's love without God's holiness leads you to antinomianism. Okay, that's a long word. Right? But actually it means loose living. So, either which way, next slide, it says, both legalism and antinomianism avoids the gospel. Both actually create their own rules for salvation. One keeps the rules and the other breaks the rules. Both leads to unhealthy lifestyles and are not in obedience. Not in obedience to the gospel. Now, let me explain. Let me unpack this a bit. We often think legalism and antinomianism is again in two opposite poles. But actually, they are two sides of the same coin. Alright? Let me explain to you. Legalism or Pharisaism, right? Pharisaism is what we call front door legalism. Oh, if I don't go to church, God will punish me. If I don't go to church, God, something will go wrong on Monday. I meet people who say, if I don't pray today, my whole day will go wrong. God will punish me. That is legalism. Legalism is you create your own rules on what is acceptable before God. You save by your own rules. And antinomianism is a form of legalism, yes, but it's backdoor legalism. Means I break the rule. Now, knowing God's grace, I don't have to obey God. Knowing God's grace, I don't have to be kind to people. Knowing God's grace, I can do whatever I want. God's grace is still there for me. That is called backdoor legalism. Knowing grace of God doesn't mean I need to go to church. Knowing the grace of God doesn't mean I need to serve. Knowing the grace of God doesn't mean I need to pray. See, he's always finding that grace, using grace as an excuse of not needing to do anything in the name of the gospel. You get what I'm saying? So either which way, whether you are legalistic or anti-numerical, you are, but just in case you are, right, it's two sides of the same coin. That's why people who are legalistic, when they don't understand the grace of God, they become what I call antinomian immediately. They're still legalistic. Or people who are antinomian, who are loose living, suddenly when they flip around, they become very strict, everything is cannot. And we meet people like that before, isn't it? Some of us were like that before, but thanks be to God, for the grace that happens. But both will lead to unhealthy lifestyle. Because if you are very legalistic, you will spend a lot of time, so-called, praying, serving, fasting, and all this and that. And there are people also legalistic, they have no time for their family members. Right? Jesus said about, to the Pharisees, how that, about children in those days, they were taught to give God the korban. It means all belongs to God. So when they don't take care of their parents, they say, they will tell their parents, oh, actually, I want to take care of you, but all this money that I have, all this property I have is korban, it belongs to God. I'm sorry, mom, dad, I want to help you, but I cannot help you because all this belongs to God. And Jesus said, that is wrong. That is an obligation of love, but you turn it around. There's an obligation of worship, but you turn it around and twist the both worship and loving each other. You know what I'm saying? And because of antinomianism, you can end up with unhealthy life habit and unhealthy lifestyle. So both legalism and antinomianism is not bringing people to obedience to the gospel. Now, what is obedience to the gospel? Next slide. This is what it says here. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 to 27 says to us, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now make manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures make known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory to Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Now, what Paul is saying is quite a mouthful, which is a benediction, but basically he's saying this. People, you're telling the Romans, you have heard the gospel established to the preaching of Jesus Christ. The gospel is always the preaching of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this gospel is the mystery that was kept hidden, but now it's revealed. So every time you read the word mystery in the New Testament, it's always the gospel, not some dark, hidden secret, okay? Some of the people think that it's some secret code in the Bible, but actually, the mystery here is the gospel. And this gospel was hidden through this prophetic scripture. The Old Testament was a shadow of the things to come. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. But he says that once the preaching of the gospel, or once there is a proclamation of the gospel, there is a calling to come under the gospel. That is what it means, the obedience to the faith. Now, let me unpack it further. What does it say here? Next slide. What is obedience to the faith? It is living a lifestyle that faith ignites. Faith inspires an obedience of gracious spontaneity beyond duty-bound driven obligation. Okay, this will come by exam. Let me remember. What does it mean? It means that many times religion teaches us our duty. Religion tells you that this is your duty. If you subscribe to this faith, this is your duty. And some religion will teach you to kill and destroy and maim people, isn't it? Because it is your duty. In fact, you go to history of Christianity, it's interesting. You read to history of Christianity, to be a Christian, the preaching is, you must prepare to die. But the dying is not in a terrifying way, but to die to share for Jesus Christ. So the first 300-400 years of Christianity, thousands of people left their religion, left Judaism, left paganism to embrace Jesus Christ. They're all prepared to die for Jesus Christ. But they show such rest, they show such peace when they go through, knowing that what lays before them is something of a greater glory. Hallelujah. In fact, if you go through history, there's nothing beneficial to be a believer. In fact, to be a Christian sometimes can put you in a disadvantage. Isn't it? Especially in our modern world today, you tell people you're a Christian, people avoid you. They think you come to judge them. Right? We are good news people in a bad news world. But somehow when we appear, we tell people we're Christian, we are like a symbol or embodiment of bigger bad news. And because of being a Christian, sometimes we have gone through persecution or we will face persecution. There's nothing beneficial to be a Christian. If you see it from a sociological viewpoint, when you see it from the dimension of heaven, you read through history, Paul often says, "I went through a lot of suffering, I went through a lot of situation. But what I see is always the glory of Jesus Christ." They go beyond what they see. And I often believe this is what God has laid for us. That to catch on to what the kingdom is about is not what we feel right now or what we see right now. It's going beyond. But just the same thing is that when God blessed Abraham, he said, "What your eyes can see, all this shall be yours." Right? As I said before, you do not know where Abraham was standing. Imagine if Abraham was standing on the plain, and there was a mountain in front of him. But God says, "My blessing for you will go beyond the mountain." Although he was on the other side of the mountain, he knew God's blessing was for him. So when he believed in God, God called it, accredited him as righteousness. Amen. The gospel was preached to him. So likewise, obedience to the faith is that faith caused me to obey God with a gracious spontaneity. How many of us sometimes when we hear God leading us, we are so spontaneously willing to disobey? I know someone, you know, he believes life is a gracious spontaneity listening to God. And what happens is that many times when he goes out, he will have a whole pocket full of all the notes. And he'll walk. And suddenly God will say, turn around and give this person some money. And he will immediately do it. He said, here, here's $50. And the person said, it's not the point. See? I can't believe it. I'm desperate actually for something. How do you know I have a need? I didn't know you have a need, but God tells me you have a need. Here, this is it. And one day he was walking down the street. God told him, now take all the bundle of money in your pocket, just throw it into the air. Now he got a few hundred dollars. But by that time he heard God long enough, he believed God, he just throw the whole bundle of money away. They start walking, God said, stop. Now turn back and start picking it up. And he did. He started picking up all his loose change, all his money. And he saw a young man doing the same thing as well. And the young man said, isn't it surprising to find all this money in the street? He said, not surprising. Actually, it was I who threw the money. And this young man said, why do you do it? Because God told me to do it. And that long conversation cut short. The young man gave his life to Jesus Christ. You get what I'm saying? See, many times God, we believe by faith, God will give you such a great spontaneity. Suddenly, you know, you say, God, because those thoughts, those feelings is not you. But the next thought is you. Are you sure? You sure it's God? What will my wife say? Right, many times like God asks you to do something spontaneously. You want to do it and suddenly something holds you back. That what holds you back is your human heart speaking to you because you don't trust God. But the first instant is when you hear something, it is God. And many times I challenge myself. Many times I just clear my mind. I hear something, I just say it. And sometimes what I say sounds ridiculous. Sometimes it doesn't sound, make sense, but when the hearer hears it, he says, that's what I need to hear. Thank you. You are a very wise pastor. Not wise because of what I say, but wise to hear God. That's important. Next. 2 Corinthians tells us, okay, this is when he was encouraging the church, Paul was encouraging the church to give. Right? He says this, well, through the proof of this ministry, they glorified God. They were meaning the Macedonian. They were giving. No, they were a poor church, but they've been giving. And so Paul was challenging the church of Corinth, which was a richer church, that they ought to continue. And he says here, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. When we know the grace of God, this was Paul saying, when you know the grace of God in your life, you can never outgive God. Amen? You can always trust God's leading. And here he says this, there must be an obedience to your confession of the gospel in Christ. So, when I believe the gospel, I will say certain things like, God is good, God is love, God is holy, right? God is full of grace, grace is unmerited favor. I will say all this, isn't it? But in Christendom, or in Christianity, when we use the word confession, uses in the context of always confessing what is true, not confessing your sin. This word confession, in fact, if you study it in the Greek, it actually means saying the same thing as God says it. Right? Confession is saying the same thing as God says it. That is confession. So, God says these things about His gospel of His Son Jesus Christ. And so when I confess the gospel, obedience is saying the same thing as what God says about His gospel. Right? This is my definition of obedience. Saying the same thing as God says about the gospel. Amen? So obedience is confessing, saying the same thing as God says about His gospel. And when you agree with what God says about the gospel, change will come in your life. Too often we cannot see changes, or we struggle trying to see changes. The thing is, it must first begin with you obeying to the confession of the gospel. Are you all learning? Are you all soaking this in? This is important. If I want to see the gospel working in my life, I want to see the power of the gospel at work, then I must begin to understand the grace, the gospel of grace. And when I understand the gospel of grace, the grace of the gospel will manifest itself through my life. So when I confess the same thing as God confessed, God says that is obedience. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, next. Many believers are confused about legalism and obedience. But there is a huge difference between the two. Legalism is always trusting in your efforts of performance for salvation or for spiritual growth. But obedience, in the context of the New Testament, is always trusting the gospel. Hallelujah. Is it a good definition? I think it's good.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah.
Because too often we get it wrong. We think obedience is obeying the Ten Commandments. In the Old Testament, yes. But in the New Testament, obedience is calling for us to trust in the gospel. Because when we trust the gospel, God says He will write His law in our hearts. Amen? We're not trying to do something on the outside to get inside us. But what is inside us will get out of us. Amen? That is grace. That is why I say, once you have that grace of God, faith is leads you to be so spontaneous that you will do things graciously in a spontaneous way and not out of duty. So you, when you come to church, when you serve, when you are part of a fellowship, when you pray, when you read scripture, it is out of a gracious spontaneity, not duty bound. I think the problem with our world today or with the church today is that we make holiness into acts. Are you holy?
No,
you know that. No? You want to be holy, you must read the Bible more. You need to pray more. You need to serve more. You need to give more. It's always a more. Isn't it? But when the moment you preach a more of your own self and not a more of God, that is legalism. That means there's something you have to do some more to secure your salvation or some more to grow, then that becomes legalism. But obedience is, I'm hearing God, I'm following His word. And what He says to me is true. And I confess what God confesses. Wow, hallelujah. I'm obeying God. Because God says in His gospel, if anyone who is in Christ, there is now no more condemnation. I agree with that. There's no more condemnation. God says in His gospel, let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich. I agree with that. That's the gospel. That's obedience. The gospel says, with God, all things are possible. Well, if God says it in His gospel, I agree with God's confession of it. That's obedience. Amen? Now, how many of you now begin to agree with me, obeying God now no longer becomes hard or impossible? It's not normal, right, isn't it? It becomes easy. Once you understand the gospel, it becomes easy. It's just like math. Once you know how it works, the formula, how it works, you know, easy. But Christianity is not a formula. But there's a principle. Once I agree with what God says about His gospel, that is obedience. And once I understand that is obedience, then trusting God becomes easy. Of course, many of us, we struggle in trusting God. Right? You know, and obedience will change your life. Now, I know this man. I used to know this man. And this man had a very strange fashion sense. You know? And I never understand why he would dress himself that way, but it doesn't matter. But one day he fell in love with a fashion designer, well-known fashion designer. And he was deeply in love. And so to record shape, his love for this girl grew and became true. And one day he decided to propose to this girl. He decided to go and buy a gaudy colored shirt. But he said, I'm going to wear this tomorrow. I got proposed to my girlfriend. It so happened the day before he and the girl was going out, and across the street they saw a guy wearing the same shirt. And immediately the girl, who was a fashion designer, says, "What an awful shirt! That man do not have any fashion sense. What a poor fashion thing." He went home. The first thing he did was to buy that shirt. Now, that's what obedience is. We love God. We love God. And God begins to tell us things. It's like holiness is always the opposite of living a life of sin. Why? Because when we live a life of sin, God is saying to us, what more flesh and sense you have? You are blessing yourself by money. You're not gospel dressed. Everyone's gospel dressed. Yeah, you understand? So when you read about God in the scripture, when God says obey me, all this and that, it's to change our fashion sense. What is natural becomes supernatural. What cannot can become possible. You know what I'm saying? The impossible is made possible to God. So many times when we love God, when we respond to the love of God in our life, and there is that when God reveals something to us, we change immediately, not because of beauty, but it's gracious, spontaneous response to what God has said. Amen? So repentance becomes a very positive exercise. Repenting is not, oh, I'm agonizing, I must beat myself blue, and I must confess, I must cry, I must hit my head against the wall. That's confession. No, that's hitting head against the wall. That's not confession. But obedience is always trusting the gospel. Amen? Next. Let me give you five key things. Legalism invites, obedience liberates. Legalism is naturally acting on men's rules and regulations. Obedience is supernaturally acting on God's word. Legalism pleases the flesh. Obedience pleases God. Next. Legalism is doing the right thing when someone is watching you. Right? Obedience is doing godly stuff even when no one is watching. Right? Because this is what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. They love to stand by the street to pray long prayers, right? And when they fast, they have papaya face. Their long face, they are, I'm fasting, you know. Jesus said, you fast, just wash your face, pour on a smile, and just act. No, that's it. And legalism makes God so petty and confronting. Obedience makes God so generous and comforting. Next. 1 John 4:17, 19 tells us, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. See, when the world is fearful. See, let me tell you, when we talk about God is holy, we see the scripture. Everyone knows God is holy. That's why when God stands an angel, every time what happens, people are fearful, frightened. Because they know God is holy. But somehow that is a wrong idea of God's holiness. God's holiness is not supposed to make us afraid. That's why all the angels often say to the people, do not be afraid. Why? Because many times when we talk about God's holiness, we are frightened. We are afraid. That's why when people see Christians, sometimes they are afraid of us because we seem to come in a judgmental sense. But God's holiness, as I said, is grace. And that grace of His is so powerful and wonderful, He can come to any sinner and bring that person to holiness. That's holiness. If you and I call ourselves holy people, it means we can go to anyone who we know their life is messed up, but we're not there to judge them, but we know the grace of God will make them into a masterpiece. You get what I'm saying? So you should be a welcome sight. When people know that you're a believer, they welcome you because they know you're not there to judge them, but you're there to bring something of God's grace into their life, that even though they're messed up, you have confidence that God will make them into a masterpiece. Why should you have that confidence? Because God made you a masterpiece as well, isn't it? Come on, people. I think too often we do not know the grace of God in such a way that we ought to know. He says, you know, for us today, for us believers, when we go to heaven, or when we die, when we go to heaven, the judgment that we have is not judgment of our sin, or judgment of our failure, but the judgment of our reward, that we must see. God will reward us. That's what he says. There is boldness in judgment. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that there's grace. That's what he says here. As he is, so are we in this world. If God is full of grace, so are we in this world. If God is holy, so are we in this world. If God is love, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fears. Now, this perfect love is not your love for God. You know what I mean? Sunday is easy to love God because the worship was good, but the preaching was very good. Oh, I know the love of God, very wonderful. But then what happened? Monday comes, you know, sense God's love, or you don't sense that the more strength. And we all know our love for God goes up and down. So it is not a reference to our love, because our love for God is never perfect. There are days we doubt them. There are days we are faithless. There are days we just question even the existence of God. But thanks be to God, he says here, perfect love. It means he loves us so perfectly. His perfect love casts out all fears. And he says, because fear involves torment. And in Greek, it means condemnation. Where there is fear in your heart, the first thing is you condemn. So because there is condemnation and there is rejection. And when people come under condemnation, they always work to condemn other people. Why? Because they have to put other people down to make themselves feel good. So when you know people put people, when you know an individual who always puts you down all the time, you know they have a spirit of condemnation. Not because they have to condemn you, but they have a spirit of self-condemnation. And they only feel good if they can condemn others. So you need to slide across and know that that spirit is not the spirit of grace, isn't it? Because that person is under a law of condemnation. And even if you are always condemning yourself, I tell you, if you don't catch yourself in grace again, you also will have a backwardness spirit. But this is it. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Means he has not had the full knowledge of how much God loves him perfectly. And then the response is this: once I know God loves me perfectly, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So it means I can only love God and worship God because God gives me the perfect standard or the perfect sample of his love. You get what I'm saying? So sometimes we use another question, do you love God? Then we feel, oh, I'm not so that I love God. Then the moment when people say, do you love God, we end up doing a beat, right? Oh, I didn't love God, Lord, I didn't pray, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. We come, that leads you to condemnation. But we will always love God. But the premise to know that he is protecting us because of this. How do I know I love God? No more fear. Because his perfect love is because of all this. It means that today you are still feeling fearful. Don't worry. Go back to perfect love. God still will give perfect love. Why? Love is the grace of God that God gives when you mess up again and again. So if you mess up today, don't condemn yourself. Just go back to the perfect love. Because there's no condemnation. Next. Galatians 5 to 6 tells us, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But faith working through love. Everyone say, faith working through love. Now, why is faith working through love? Next slide. It says, love sets faith in motion. Knowing God's love makes it easy for you to believe. So many people are struggling. They're struggling in their Christian life, in their Christian walk. What do we do to them? Come on, tell me, have more faith. Have more faith. Come on, that is the last thing. When you are struggling, can you not agree with me that his faith seems the weakest? In fact, it's almost like something non-existent. And someone comes with you, they got godly advice. Have more faith. Do you think that's the most helpful thing? That's the most unhelpful thing to tell people, have more faith. Because they will struggle some more. Oh, I don't have more faith. Well, at the end of the day, they start questioning whether they are safe or not. You get what I'm saying? Because I have no faith. It doesn't help. I think the answer to people is, if someone is struggling with the faith issue in their life, faith, you know God's love you. You know that God loves you in spite of what you think. Perfect love comes out of faith. And the more you keep feeding them the love of God into their life, love sets faith in motion. Why? It is easy for love to believe. If a child knows their parents love him or her, it is easy for the child to trust their parents, isn't it? If your parents never disappoint you much, but generally you know your parents love you, you always know you can trust them. In any healthy relationship as well, if we know someone who loves us and cares for us, it's easy for us to trust them. It's easy for us to be vulnerable. It's easy for us to open our hearts to people who we know deceive us. But what's in this regard? If we know God loves us perfectly, and God knows us perfectly, he loves us perfectly, and he saves us perfectly. So God knows us, and he still loves us. Amen? That's perfect love. Because, you know, our life, sometimes we don't love ourselves, but God loves us. That he saves us perfectly. So that at the end of the day, if you are struggling with faith in your life, the last thing is to learn to hear someone telling you to have more faith. If you know someone is struggling in their Christian life, the last thing you want to say is, have faith. That's not being helpful. That actually sounds very spiritual. But actually, it comes to the spirit of condemnation because we don't understand. It is what helping them, bringing them to know God's love. And many times, that's where I am. where I struggle in my own walk, where I struggle to issue my love in my life. And many times I wonder. And the first thing I always go back now to is, thank God, it's the love imperfect. I thank God that I made mistakes. I missed the flaw. I went through all kinds of funny things. I tried to help myself. But instead of falling back in love with you again and again and again. So people, can we do that? If you're struggling with your faith right now, I'm telling you out of love, really, go to love. You may not feel it, you may not experience it, but your love, love is there, always with you. Next. Now, ultimately, flowing in God's favor means we must have a grace revolution. Everyone say, grace revolution! You're not called to be rebels. You're called to be revolutionaries. In the word revolution, you see, L-O-V-E. It's revolution means you work out the love of God. And you think it's called his revelation. You work out the love and demonstrate it. In fact, there's an enneagram for the word revolution. Let me change what revolution. Next slide. It's very important. Revolution, enneagram is love in truth. Or toy in love. So you want to be a revolutionary for God. You always walk in love. Faith, working in love, isn't it? So to be a revolutionary in grace means you always walk in love. You toil in love. Your toil of duty in this life is not to shoot people. But you go in life blessing people and tell them God loves you. We all look at it with unbelieving face. But you know what I'm saying? You toil in life showing the love of God. That's why for me, I'm very confident as a community here in First Love. People must come to this church knowing the love of God. They do not come here to sense unpeace or feel condemned. They must sense the love of God. They must sense the presence of God in life. Because I believe God is calling us as a church to impact our city and beyond. And in our city, you're going to see many different kinds of people. And many times, they see us as a church or see us as believers, they hate us because we misrepresent holiness. We misrepresent God's love. We misrepresent the gospel. But I believe if we go to anywhere, we shine for Jesus Christ. You can go to the darkest corner. People will come to know Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, in our society today, you know, we see division. We see more deceitfulness. By race, by religion, by gender identity. But I think what's important for us as a church is to shine for Jesus Christ wherever we are. And I believe this is our calling is to be involved in this grace revolution. Love and toil. Now, what is this revolution? Are you ready? Are you putting all your socks in the next? Men, children, impress them. Next one. No more? That's it? Grace revolution is true organic love. Oh, you're so happy. Come on, more joy. Now, the word organic means without adding fertilizer. No. But organizing means you don't add anything that is not part of it, isn't it? You're planting something organic means you don't add any chemicals, no insecticide. All is natural. If I'm involved in grace revolution, I demonstrate true organic. Organic actually also means creative. Too often we are so quick to judge people. Too often we are so quick to condemn people. How often do we have that sensibility just to sit and hear their journey and tell them what's going on? You know what I'm saying? A couple of weeks ago, I went to a pastor's meeting. And the speaker that day was a pastor. In fact, he was a homeless man. Right? Homeless. Successful businessman, things went wrong. He became homeless in Perth for almost a year. He grew up in church, but struggled a lot. Finally, one day someone asked him to go to a ministry, a church that helped homeless people. But he said he was too proud because he himself felt that everyone else was homeless, but he wasn't homeless. He was sharing that honestly. But he went to the meeting, and he found the grace of God. But what happened was, when he went to this church, there was a young lady who was a young believer. And she also was previously a homeless person. But after knowing Jesus Christ, her life changed. And she became so-called the light of the party. Everyone in church knows her. And she comes to church, she just brings life. No, he would just bring people and gather people around and people just enjoy her presence. But this man saw her, he hated her immediately. See, there's something wrong with her. So full of life. And he would spend the next few weeks avoiding this girl. But one day he came late to church. All the seats were taken up except for one empty seat. And guess what? He was next to that girl. He said, oh God, he said, of all person, I must take next to that girl. Anyway, he said, okay, I know what to do. I'll send it to this person, but I was, shift to the other side so she will not notice me. But the moment he sat down, the first thing the girl said to him was this. You call yourself a Christian, but you have never followed Jesus Christ. Well, he was angry. He stood up and scolded her and said, how dare you, you 2 million years old Christian? You just got saved. Now tell me. Who are you to tell me that? He refused to talk to her. But that night he went home to go to sleep. Because what the girl said to him, he didn't mean true. He's been Christian for all these years, but he never followed Jesus Christ. Who like to listen? Next day he woke up. He said, Lord, I do not know what it means to follow you. Right? But I think what she said is true. I will follow you. And within the next 2 weeks, from being homeless, if I respite from students, and from there, suddenly he got a house. He saw God's hand, miraculous. And he was put in the homeless house. And actually, it was a new building. And he went to this new building, not knowing where his unit was. And he asked the security guard where this unit was. And the guy said, oh, this unit, that is a penthouse. So he went, he took a lift out to the penthouse. It was a lovely, he could see the sea, he could see everything. It was lovely. He started to cry. And he was sharing with us, Pastor, said, that was not a penthouse. That is a new penthouse. You know? Because he saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God. A few days later, he was walking. Now, what happened was, when he was homeless, he found in the street a broken crucifix. He's not Catholic, right? But that crucifix meant a lot to him. He said that, that tells me God's presence. But in that few weeks, he lost that crucifix. But one day he was in a part of town. He was walking, and he had never been to that part of town before. He had never been there before. He saw the crucifix on top of a crucifix. And he started to cry. He knew that was God. I am. And I said to him, you know what? A crucifix was God from heaven. God will speak to you in a way you understand. And sometimes you don't understand other people's how God works in life, but for us as individuals, God will speak to us in a way we understand. I think that's a powerful thing. Amen. We are involved in grace revolution. We have to show true organic love. Too often the church tells people what they are against. Too often the world knows what the church is against. We are against this, we are against that, we are against this, we are against that, but we never tell people what we are for. I think it's about time we need to change our language. What we are for. We're here to show true commitment. The people who are broken, people who are confused, people who are in the middle of the road, people who do not know where they're going, where they're coming from, the kind of thing, that they come to this place to find the rest of Jesus Christ. Stop telling people what we're not for. Stop telling people what we are for. We are for the grace of God. And we believe God's grace can turn any mess up person into a masterpiece. Next. You know, this is what it is. Paul says to Philemon, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the strength of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Yes, Philemon, a man who embodied the love and faith. Faith working in love. And because faith was working in love in his life, he could share all the good things. He said, the strength of your faith becomes effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. Philemon never held back what God has done for him. The love of God that was in his heart was shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. Amen. He did good stuff. Not because he was obligated to, but there was a gracious spontaneity of faith within him. It makes him to live a life of love. So if you don't have faith, God loves you. If you have faith, then faith looking Love. Show love. Love people. Just love them. Be generous. Be generous. You know, years ago when I was pastoring in Singapore, and one day I was in the office by myself, and a man came to the church asking for money. But this happened almost every day, you know, because my church was located in one of the poor areas in Singapore. But this man was interesting. When he came to me, the first thing he said, "I am a prince. I'm a prince from Afghanistan." I said, "Wow, I don't like prince. I've never met a prince before." He said, "Yes, how can I help you, Your Royal Highness?" I said to him. He said, "I need money." I said, "Why do you need money?" He said, "Because I'm flying off from Singapore back to my homeland. But I have no money to take taxi, no money to pay for my meal, no money to pay for exit permit, my exit pass." I said, "Oh, when you show me genuinely, you got your air ticket." And he just said, and he showed, and he was going to fly off that evening itself. Then I said, "How much do you need?" He said, "Oh, about $30-$40. I said, "Never mind, let me give you $50. My secretary was watching this all the time. And after this man left, you know, he said, "Pastor, you are such a soft touch. Don't you know this man is up to call you? Don't you know this man is up to take advantage of you?" I told her, "We are no fools. God will give us wisdom. Then the people will take advantage of us. But that must not change our nature. Because we are love, we are faith, we are holiness. Because we are partakers of that nature." But who knows? Maybe this guy is really a prince of Afghanistan. Do you know how big the land he will give to us? You don't know. I say, do not despise people. I think the problem with you is that when you have this sense of people is out to cheat me, people take advantage of me, you will always be stingy. But if you know the perfect love of God cuts off all fears, you're always looking for opportunity to be a blessing. Isn't it? Well, she started to cry. "Oh, Pastor, you know, that's true. I've been very selfish. What should I do?" Say, "Give me $50. Nothing better than acting on the word of God, you know? Now people say, "Oh, I must do something, I must do something." You say, "Yeah, give me $50. Now she didn't have cheapskate. Now, the thing is this. How many believe that God loves you? How many believe that love cuts off all fears? Even if you think you'll mess up, don't worry. Don't worry, you'll mess up. Trust in His grace. He'll make you a masterpiece. Now, closing, this is what we need to do for the next 5 minutes. Pray 10 prayer items for 2015. What has God put in your heart? What you want to pray to God for? 3 things. Then pen 1 thing that you want to do for God in 2015. Just 1 thing. Say, you ask God for 3 things, but say, "God, I'm doing something for you." When you write down those 3 things, please don't check yourself. Is it selfish? Is it God? Is it me? No. Just write it down. Look, I know some of you. I want to be rich. Oh, is it selfish? No. I want to be what? You must trust the grace of God. If God gives you a desire and heart's prayer, right now, in Jesus' name. Right? Thank you. And this one thing you want to do for God, it doesn't matter. Can the musician please come?